We are in Ephesians chapter 3. We're finishing up chapter 3 today. Such an amazing portion of scripture. We're going to start reading in verse 14. Hopefully many of you guys know this passage. It's one of the most powerful prayers in the Bible, at least in my opinion. It says this, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints that what is the breadth and the length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or seek, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Can we pray one more time together? Father, we love you. Lord, I thank you for your word today. God, I thank you that this prayer is so powerful and so amazing. It has held so much truth in our lives. God, I pray that today as we break down this prayer that it will, God, it'll change the way we think about you. It'll change the way that we act around you. It'll change the way that we pray to you. And God, our relationship with you will grow closer as we become closer to you in Christ. Father, we love you. In your name we pray. Amen. So we're going through Ephesians, right? And we're about halfway through at this point. Amen for that? Halfway through. Woo! And we're looking at our identity in Christ. And we've kind of come to this climax of the first half of Ephesians. And Paul prays this prayer that is just so powerful. It's so marvelous. It holds so much truth for us today. And as we look back over these last 2 months, I hope, hopefully many of us are beginning to recognize our identity in Christ. My hope is that at least we're coming around to this idea that I'm more than just how the world sees me, that my identity is in Christ. And because I'm in Christ, my mind is constantly being renewed and to this idea. And so I'm starting to kind of see myself in that light of being in Christ. And so my job and my career and my family, my friends don't define me, but Christ defines me. And so no longer is my job or my career, my family, my friends, my source, but God is my source. And no longer is my family, no longer is my family or my friends or my career or my job the center of my being, but the Holy Spirit is the center of my being. And because of that, I am steady in Christ. Because of that, I am strengthened in Christ. Because of that, I am alive in Christ. Because of that, I am empowered in Christ. And he knows me, and he loves me, and he sees me, and he hears my cries. And that brings us to this amazing passage of Scripture today. Because when we pray, God hears our prayers. This prayer Paul brings forth to us at the end of chapter 3, it's so timeless for our life. It's so life-changing. It's so applicable to how we live our lives today. It's a prayer that we should learn. It's a prayer that we should memorize. It's a prayer that we should hide in our hearts. It's a prayer that builds upon itself and it draws us closer and closer to the Father. My hope today is as we just break down this passage is that this prayer will become personalized, become somewhat of a daily type of prayer in our own lives as we pray for ourselves, as we pray for others, and that it would spark something just amazing in each and every one of us. And that we begin to see ourselves in that, our lifestyle begin to operate as one who prays in Christ. As we look at this prayer, I want you to see that Paul is building one concept upon another. He's building on top of each other. Paul is amazing at doing this, by the way. He just kind of builds layer after layer, just kind of building upon a concept. It's pretty amazing. Paul uses this Greek word here called that's henna. Most translations just translate the word as that. So we see the word that in the text. It's this word henna. We see it in verse 17 a couple times, and we see it in verse 19. But it would be better translated as in order that. It's a conjunction. It kind of builds off each other. So we should read it like this. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner being. And verse 17, in order that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. In order that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and depth. And to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, in order that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Wow. See, what we have here is it's a series. It's a sequence of progressions. It's one idea building upon another idea. That something happens which leads to something else happening, which leads to something else happening, which leads to something else happening. It's a sequence. It's a progression. It ultimately ends up with God at the end of verse 21 being glorified. I mean, that's the ultimate end of Paul's prayer, in essence, is calling God to glorify himself through what he does and does in and through the life of the believer. And the great climax for us comes in verse 20 as we begin to see exceedingly abundantly above all that we would ask or think. When that actually begins to happen in our lives, that's when God is glorified. I've heard this passage described as a car, and I'm not really much of a car person. I mean, I know a little bit about a car, but just really enough to be dangerous. Anybody know enough just to kind of be dangerous? I know enough to try to brake what's really not the problem, right?
Me too.
So I know a little bit, but I know there are probably some of you guys in here who are smart car guys. There's probably some that are like, oh, I'm really smart. I have some friends who are super smart at car stuff. I mean, I know a lot of words. Like, I can say, like, engine and transmission and powertrain and alternator, tire, so I'm good. Oil change, that little lights on dash. Is that a word? I don't know. But that's kind of where I am. But there are some people who just know a lot about cars. I have friends who know a ton about cars. I have friends who have taken cars and broken them down to the little bitty pieces and then put them all back together and they build these hot rods and they do super cool stuff and they know everything. And I have friends who when a car breaks down, they're able to fix it. I have this friend in the state of Washington, and he posts this picture of his car about two months ago. And his car is a picture of his front end of his car, like his tire, his wheel, the rim, all the metal parts, all that whole thing just falls off his car. And then he shows a picture of it, and like kind of taped together, said, car fell apart, nothing, a hanger and some duct tape can't fix. And he just, I was like, really? Just duct taped it and it worked? But he knows a lot about cars and he's able to fix all this stuff. But here's the truth about that is you can know all you need to know about a car. You can know a car inside out, backwards, and forwards. Of course, but it doesn't matter how much you know. You can't walk up to your car and say, listen, you know what, car, I understand you. I comprehend you. You know, I know exactly how you work. Now, you drive me to work. Right? You just can't tell a car, drive me to work. For me, being kind of a layman in the car area, I can walk up to that same car and say, you know what, I don't really know too much about you. You know, I don't really understand exactly how you work, how the whole thing works, but here's the difference. I have a key, and I can take this key, and I can put it in ignition, and I can turn it on, and I can drive to work. See, now here's the point, that it doesn't do any good to know everything unless you have the key to start the ignition. See, the first three chapters of Ephesians, Paul has spent time explaining how the engine and how the powertrain works. He's used these first three chapters to, and through his first three chapters, he's teaching us how we're supposed to live, how we're supposed to be in Christ. It's been a study of who you are in Christ. And the description is this. The description is that you are a fully functioning 8-cylinder Christian. You are a high-octane NASCAR vehicle. right? Like you, that's you and that's me, and we have enough power in us to get the job done. That we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, that we are in Christ Jesus, that we have within us the power that enables God to do what God does, and for Christ to do what Christ does, and for the Holy Spirit to do what the Holy Spirit does. And all the things that are true of us in chapters 1 through chapter 3 are a description of this whole kind of powertrain in our lives. And it makes us move, and it provides the resources for us. And it's our energy system. It's the dynamite that explodes in our lives. And prayer is the key that makes it all work. Prayer is the key that makes this vehicle run. And so Paul comes to us with this prayer. And in verse 14, he says, you know, we just talked about all this stuff for these past 2 months. We just talked about all this stuff. So, but let me tell you how you get all this stuff. And we just talked about how you're in Christ. And because you're in Christ, you have all this and this and this and this. And all these things working for you. But let me tell you how all that works. And it comes to verse 14. And remember, it's not really verse 14. It's actually verse 1 of chapter 3. Remember last week, he starts this prayer in verse 1, and then he kind of pauses, takes a step back, and he reiterates what he was talking about in chapter 2. So what he's really saying is, for this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, I bow my knees before the Father. For this reason. What's the reason again? We learned this in chapter 2, verse 22. Remember chapter 2, Paul is describing our identity. He says that we are alive at Christ and we are his workmanship, and we are no longer aliens, we're no longer strangers, but we are fellow citizens with the saints and the household of God. And we're built upon this foundation with the apostles and the prophets, and we are framed together to be a holy temple of God. And then in verse 22, it says, in him, that's in Christ Jesus, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So he's saying, in us, in him, we are the dwelling place of God by the Spirit. That in us is the habitation of God. In us is the habitation of the Spirit. In us is the habitation of Christ. And because you and I have Christ in our lives, we have the key, Paul says God. Paul said this, God, for this reason, I pray that they will be able to start their engine. I pray for this reason that they'd be able to turn the engine on. You see, it's because God is there and his power is there and the Holy Spirit is there. He says, oh God, enable them to see the fullness of who they are in Christ. So it's the definition of a believer as having the very habitation of God, of the God of the universe. And that causes Paul to say here that there's so much power there, that there's so much resources there. For this reason, I bow my knees and I pray that they would turn this key on. That they would put that key in the ignition, and they would turn that ignition on, and they would start the car, they would start this engine in their lives, that powertrain in our lives will turn on. And we begin to realize that when we are in Christ, God has gifted us, has blessed us, has empowered us to do amazing things. And the attitude of Paul is this, that he finds it completely inconceivable, he finds it unacceptable that a Christian who has in him God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, that a Christian that has all three of these people dwelling inside of him should exist in silence. He finds it unbelievable that we should be so unproductive in our lives, that we should be so barren in our spiritual lives. That, I mean, do you understand that Paul is saying that it is incredulous almost, that it is unacceptable. Paul's saying, listen, we're not going to tolerate it anymore. This is not how you live as a believer. When you're in Christ, you are empowered to do so. Why? Because when we have the habitation of God in us, that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all dwelling us, letting us know that in Christ we are empowered. Paul says, it's for this reason that I bow my knees before the Father. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. Now, nowhere in the Bible does it command us of a certain way how to pray, right? I mean, in the Old Testament, Abraham stood as he prayed for Sodom. Solomon stood as he dedicated the temple. Remember, David sat before the Lord as he prayed for the future of his kingdom. And Jesus fell to his face as he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. So what does Paul talk about here? Listen, Paul talks a lot about posture in Ephesians. And I didn't maybe put my sword back in the posture. It's good, more posture. In chapter 2, remember, he talks about us being seated with Christ. We're going to learn starting next week. We're kind of going to transition. The first three chapters of Ephesians really talks about doctrine, talks about theology. But in the last three chapters, there's a lot of application that's going to become involved. So he starts talking about in chapter 4, he starts talking about our walk with Christ, that the posture is walking for Christ. And then chapter 6, he's going to talk about how we stand for Christ, how we stand in Christ, how we stand with Christ. So Paul focuses a lot on posture. And here in this prayer, he emphasizes that all that posture, that being seated with Christ and walking in Christ and walking for Christ and standing for Christ and all that posture exists. We're able to do all that because our spirit is bowing before God in prayer. That physically we may still walk in prayer. Physically we may still sit down as we pray, or we may recline in a chair as we pray, or kneel down over a chair or at the altar or whatever. But spiritually our attitude should always be spiritually, we should always be bowed in humility before God. Spiritually we should always be bowed in reverence towards God. That should be our attitude as we go to God in prayer. Paul is imploring us that our spiritual posture as we pray should be one of humility, should be one of reverence as we call out to who? Paul says, as we call out to the Father. That's so powerful there. See, Paul could have said as we call out to the God of the universe, or as we call out to the King of Glory, as we call out to the Great I Am, which all would have been accepted, all would have been justified. But he says, I call out to our Father. He calls out to the Father. Paul emphasized that we don't come to God in prayer fearing that he is some kind of indifferent, some sort of cold, some sort of unloving, distant deity. We don't come to God as the Ephesians. Remember the Ephesians, before they came to Christ, who they followed? They followed the goddess Diana. That was the pagan goddess that they worshipped. And every time they would go to that goddess, it was this idea of, I just need to go and pray to Diana to appease her so that wrath doesn't take place in our lives, so that wrath doesn't affect us. And Paul says we don't do that. We come to the Father who is tender, who is loving, who is discerned, who is compassionate, who is accepting of each and every one of us, who literally waits with anticipation in his heart for us. Waits for that moment when we come to him. We come into his presence. And when we come there, he eagerly embraces us. That's the God who we worship. That's why we pray to the Father. That's why Paul uses this word Father here. Because the Father is accepting. A father is compassionate. That term Father conveys an idea of tenderness. It conveys an idea of concern. That our Father, our God, is a Father who is the most loving. He is the most generous. He is the most compassionate. He is the most tender Father that you could ever imagine. That's the kind of father he is. When Paul goes into God's presence, he goes into God's presence because he sees God as a father. I love that. And this is where his boldness comes from. This is where his eagerness comes from. See, he's not coming fearfully. He's coming forth knowing that God is a father who has been waiting for him with his heart wide open, his heart filled with anticipation that he would come to him. Verse 14 says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named." He says, all the redeemed in heaven and earth look to God the Father as the head of the family. That whether we're a living saint or we are a dead saint, we are all in one family. See, we all have one Father. We're all with one Son and with one Spirit. We're all part of this family of God. The Old Testament saints, the New Testament saints, all of us are all one family. Now, not only are we citizens of this earth, but we are also citizens of heaven. Now, we haven't died yet, but we still possess the same eternal life that we do. Now, we're still guaranteed the same inheritance, that we have already have the same salvation that they have, and we already have the same home that we have. And so Paul comes forth with boldness. He says, "Father, I'm coming to you because I'm part of your family, and you named me, and I am a son of the living God. And so, and you give me boldness because you are my father, you are my papa, you are my daddy, you are Abba, Father, and I can come into your presence." And I think sometimes God is just waiting for a man. He's just waiting for one of us to say, "You know what? I'm going to come to God and I'm going to pray a bold prayer before God." I think sometimes you just wait for us to say, "You know what? God, I thank you so much that I'm saved. God, I thank you so much that you blessed me. But God, I'm going to be honest with you. Man, I want more." I think he's just waiting for someone to say, "You know what? God, I want to see more people saved. God, I want to see more people healed. God, I want to see more of you. God, I want to be used more by you." I just wonder sometimes if God is just waiting for someone to come forth to him boldly and say, and just pray a prayer like that. I wonder if there's anyone in here who'd be willing to come before God with that kind of boldness. Say, "God, you know what? I want more. I don't want to be just a Sunday Christian. I just don't want to be a Christian part-time. But God, I want to be a Christian who's used at my job. I want to be a Christian who's used with my family. I want to be someone who sees life change. God, I want to be someone who prays for people and they're actually healed. God, I want to be somebody who can share the word of God and people are getting saved. That's the kind of person I want to be, God. I don't just want to walk through life. God, I'm less concerned about my own life. God, I'm more concerned about the people out in the world that are lost. God, I don't want to be an average, run-of-the-mill Christian. Lord, there are enough average, run-of-the-mill Christians. God, I want to be used by you." I just wonder, God is just waiting for us. Come on, guys. Just wait. Great service, guys. And if you get up older, he continues in verse 16. He says that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. See, there's such a vastness to Paul's prayer. He prays according to the abundance. He prays according to the riches of his glory, the greatness of the riches of his glory. He doesn't pray according to the narrowness of his heart. He doesn't pray according to the narrowness of his mind, but he prays according to the abundant, the great riches of God's glory. It's the idea of going before God with enough boldness, enough faith to believe God for the impossible. It's not a faith in myself, it's a faith that in Christ God can do the impossible. I think about Mark chapter 9, the gentleman, the father who son is mute. He goes to Jesus and there's this long conversation. First he goes to the disciples and the disciples can't help him. And, And so then he goes to Jesus, and Jesus has this conversation with the disciples and really chews them out. That's another part of the story. But this father goes before Jesus, and he says, listen, is there anything you can do? He said, if there's anything you can do to help my son. And Jesus' response just changes the way we should live as a believer. The Jesus' response to change the way we react when things come in our lives. Jesus says, if you can, exclamation point. It says, all things are possible for the one who believes. All things are possible. How are we willing to believe God for the impossible? I mean, can God really do what he says? Can God really do what he promises? Sometimes we need to be reminded of that. God is so much bigger than our situation. God is so much bigger than the trials we go through. Thank you, man. I think about that this morning. God is so much bigger. I mean, she can tell the testimony afterwards, but I remember she posted on Facebook this week. She had to buy medicine, and it costs this exorbitant amount, and it costs like $130. And she posts it. I only have like $50 in my bank, and she goes to pay the bill, and it's like $20. Unbelievable! How do you go from here to here? No one knows. This is just what it costs. I mean, God is amazing. He's so faithful. Man, what are we going to trust God for? What are we going to trust God for? According to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his spirit in your inner being. I mean, this is Paul's first request. Paul prays in his first request is that we will be strengthened with power through his spirit in our inner being. Listen, the blessing sought here is that of spiritual power. Right? It's not the power to perform some sort of miraculous miracles. Those are great, those are amazing, but that's not what Paul is praying for here. Paul is praying that we would have the spiritual strength needed to be a mature, intelligent believer in Christ. And it's given to us through the Holy Spirit. It is the power that is experienced. And it's a power that's experienced in our inner being. It's experienced in our inner man. Paul selects this term, inner man. He uses it a couple times throughout the New Testament. In Romans 7:22, he uses that term, inner man, to describe how we delight in the laws of God. 2 Corinthians 4:16, Paul says it's the inner man that is renewed day by day, even though the outer man is perishing. And though it is of God, our inner being needs to constantly be strengthened and developed. The second part of that is this, verse 17, in order that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. See, the result of being strengthened in your inner being by the Holy Spirit is so that Christ may dwell in our hearts. Isn't that powerful? Understand, this isn't metaphor. This is actually Christ through the Holy Spirit actually taking up personal residence in each and every one of our lives. But Paul takes it even a step forward because it's not a question of Christ taking up residence in our lives, taking up residence in the lives of every believer, but it's a question of Christ feeling at home there. Does Christ feel at home in your life? I mean, Christ may take a residence in your life, but are there some parts of your life that are off off limits? That you can't access. So, you know, God, you can have all this over here, but over here, this is still mine. I mean, I tell you, I love small groups. I think they are amazing. I love the host small groups at my house. I love it. I think they're fun. I love the fun, I love the fellowship, I love the Bible study, I love to see people grow in Christ. They're amazing. But one of the great byproducts of hosting a small group at your house is that it forces you to make sure that your house is clean. Right? And for us, that's a good thing because if we didn't invite people over, I mean, just, you know, it, it, you know, and you guys probably know that, man, your house could just turn to a disaster in like 3 days. You're like, what the heck happened? Just leave. And I don't know if any of you are like us, but we just start cleaning and we try to, you know, scrub and clean and act like we're perfect and we, you know, have a 5 day week maid service and, you know, we've never had any issues and this is just our lifestyle to be super clean, which it is super clean. But my wife will ask me, she knows it's not true. Not for her. But so if you're anything like us, we usually start cleaning, we get to a certain point where we just kind of run out of time and we say, okay, well, here's the good news. People come over and they can come here and here and here. They can come in the living room, they can come in the kitchen, they can come down, they can go to this bathroom here. But this back here, this door back here, is off limits, right? Like, you can go here and here and here, here, but you can't go into our bedroom, and don't you open that closet, right? Don't do that. Those areas are off limits. That over in here is good. Good, but you can't go back here because back here is dirty and it stinks and it's not clean. You guys been there?
Oh, yeah.
Yes. What Jesus is saying, man, I want to dwell in every part of your life, even those areas that are off limits. Jesus said, you see that closet over there, that one that you packed so full? I want to be able to get in there also. I want to be able to take out that stuff. What are you hiding in here? What are you hiding in here? He wants to have full access to your life. He wants all of your words. He wants all of your thoughts. He wants all of your deeds. He wants all of your motives. That's who Christ is. He wants to have consistent, unbroken fellowship with each one of his followers, with each one of us. That's Paul's prayer, that we would ask the Father to strengthen each one of us through the power and through the presence of the Holy Spirit, so that Christ might feel completely at home in each one of our hearts. And the result of that is that we would be rooted and grounded in love. Isn't that amazing? That Christ will take up residence in each one of our lives, and because of that, we are rooted and grounded in love. You know, a life of love is a life of kindness. A life of love is a life of meekness. It's a life of selflessness. It's a life of brokenness. 1 Corinthians 13 says it is love is patient and kind and doesn't envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude, and it doesn't insist on its own ways. It's not irritable or resentful, and it doesn't rejoice in wrongdoing, but it rejoices in the truth. And that love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. And love endures all things. And that's where we need to be. We need to be rooted and grounded in love so that we can love Christ and so we can share in the love of Christ. And in the process of that, we begin to grow spiritually. And we might know how wide Christ's love is, and we might know how long Christ's love is, and that we would know how deep Christ's love is, and we would know how high Christ's love is. That's what Paul says in verse 15, that we might have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth of the love of Christ. Remember Genesis 13, God gives his land to Abraham. God tells Abraham in Genesis 13, it says, lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land that you see, I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. Arise, walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I will give it to you. See, Abraham stepped out in faith, and God gave him the length and the breadth. Abraham stepped on the faith and he received his inheritance from God. Today we have an inheritance of Christ's love. And it's a fourfold inheritance. And not only does it include the breadth and the length, but it also includes the depth and the heights of Christ's love. That is all-encompassing. It's far and wide, deep and shallow. And everywhere we go, Christ's love is there. It's a love that surpasses all knowledge. Paul wants us to know the know personally the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge. And it culminates in second part of verse 19. Says, in order that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. See, the climax of this magnificent prayer is reached as Paul prays that, you might be filled with the fullness of God. Colossians 2:9 says, for in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body. All the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Jesus Christ. Therefore, the more he dwells in our hearts through our faith, the more we are filled with the fullness of God. It's the hope that we would be made full in Christ, that we would be made complete in Christ, that positionally we've already been made complete in Christ, but practically we're still growing by faith, but the resources are already there. That's the great news. Practically we're still growing, but God has already given us resources. They're already there, and the hope is already there. The hope is that we grab a hold of these resources, that we grab a hold of these things, that we would accept these resources in our life, and that we would begin to enjoy these resources, and that our heart's desire would be to be filled with the fullness of God. And because of that, our desire would be to begin to pray more, and our desire would be to want to know more of God's Word and to hide God's Word in our heart, and our desire would be to want to share more of our faith with our friends, with our families, with our co-workers, with the person down at the end of the street, with our neighbors across the street. And our desire would be a life that is filled with the fruit of the Spirit. And that fruit of the Spirit would be exhibited in our lives. And that every day, you and I were grafted more and more into the fullness of God in Christ. And he closes prayer with one of the most recognizable, beautiful, and soul-inspiring benedictions. Paul prays this prayer that on the surface seems so vast. It's bold, it's almost impossible. He says, but now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Once again, Paul uses such a vast expression to describe God, describe who we are in Christ. Paul uses a sentence, and it's all these words building on top of each other. It says, now to him who is able. Him who is able to do what? Him is able to do what we ask. Not only to be able to do what we ask, but to him who is able to do what we ask and what we think. That's God. But it doesn't stop there. That's the great part. It doesn't stop there. Because not only is he able to do what we ask, he's able to do all that we ask or think. Right? Not only all, but above all what we ask or think. Right? He keeps building on it. It's not only above all, but it's abundantly above all we ask or think. And one more time, it's exceedingly abundantly above all that we would ask or think. It's such a great expression. It's such a great building block of how we should see God, that God is not limited by anything, but God is more powerful, more all-inspiring. He is omniscient. He is able to accomplish everything in our lives if we'll have the boldness to come before him and ask. See, isn't that amazing that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we would ask or think? I mean, Paul seems to use every word imaginable to describe, to express us the vastness of God. The vastness of God's power that we have, that's found in Christ. And that's the power that we find when we are in Christ. The power is available to us. The power that's available is even beyond what we could ask or think. In other words, the power of Christ is much like the love of Christ. It's beyond our own human understanding. That we limit so much in our own understanding how great God is and how great he can accomplish things. We limit him by our prayers. We limit him by our actions. It always amazes me how in the United States we pray for people, and it seems like, I don't know, it just seems to me like we just don't see healings really taking place too often. But you go to a place like Africa, and people are just being healed by the footloads. Like there's just something about them. Hey, I don't know if it's just a phase. Hey, we don't have anything else but you, God, so we're just, you know, that's all we can do. I don't know what it is. I don't know. That's just how God operates in those countries. But here God uses other methods. I don't know. No, but it's amazing to me that we don't see the healings like they have in these other countries. And I just want to see you, God. I just want to be used by God that way. It's the power of God when we are in Christ, able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we are asking for. And it's according to the power at work within us. See, this power comes into play as we allow the Holy Spirit to work through us. This is the power that is constantly at work in our lives. It's the Holy Spirit who is producing fruit in our lives. It's the Holy Spirit that's rebuking the sin in our lives. It's the Holy Spirit that's inspiring us to worship God. It's the Holy Spirit that's directing us in service. And the more we seek the Holy Spirit, the more we yield to the Holy Spirit, the greater His effectiveness is in conforming us to Christ. See this amazing passage. It concludes with verse 21. It says, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. But God is the most worthy object of our worship. It is God alone who is worthy of all of our praise. God alone is worthy to be glorified. It is his wisdom and his glory that's on display in the heavens and in the earth. That's who God is. It's his creation that's revealed through the animals and revealed through the birds and revealed through the fishes. And it's his creation that's revealed through the hills and the mountains and through the lakes and through the oceans. It's his creation that is revealed through us. That's who God is. Every part of that, all that creation, heaven and on earth, is intended to praise the name of the Lord. That's pretty amazing. That's who God is. But here Paul is even more specific with his prayer. He says that this endless glory will be given to the church with Christ as the head and the believers as the body. He says that it's through us that his glory will be on display. It's through the church that his glory is made. It's through us that we are the vehicles that are being used to proclaim this gospel. We are the vehicles that are being used to proclaim this kind of worldwide mission that he has. That individually we might be vulnerable, but when two or three are gathered in his midst, we come together. We come together and start worshiping him. We come together, start praying together. We begin to be discipled together. And God's glory goes forth from that, and we begin to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. It was not just for the Ephesians, but it's for us today. It's for all generations, forever and ever. Amen. It's a glorious prayer of praise. It's a glorious prayer of empowerment, and it's for you, and it's for me. And I just wonder, as we close today, I just wonder if we could read this prayer one more time. If we could put those last slides back up there. I think it's slide 6. It says, verse 14, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, in order that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, in order that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, in order that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Verse 20, to my God, who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to God be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. What a glorious prayer. What an amazing prayer. What an empowering prayer that changes our lives. I no longer are we limited by our own abilities. No longer are we limited by our own actions, but we are empowered through God in Christ with the Holy Spirit living in us to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. That's the desire that God has for us, that we would pray bold prayers, that we would pray life-changing prayers. That our prayer life would become more than dinner meals. That our prayer life would become more than, oh, let me squeeze in 5 minutes as I drive to work. Oh, Smith Wigglesworth, he says, I never pray more than 10 minutes at a time, but I never go more than 10 minutes without praying. You think what you want about him, but that man was in prayer all the time. So I want my life to be filled with prayer, God. God, I want to be used by you in everything that I do. God, I want to be used by you. God, I want to pray bold prayers to you. We pray together. Father, we love you. God, we pray for boldness today. Boldness in our heart, boldness in our minds, boldness in our spirit to take your message forward. God, that we be used by you. God, that we would change this church. God, that we would change this community, that God, that we would change this world. God, that when we pray for people, they would be saved. God, when we pray for people, they would be healed. God, when we pray for people, they would be delivered from addiction. God, when we pray for people, God, marriages will be restored. God, when we pray for people, that the wayward children would come home. God, it will develop inside of us such a boldness. God, that no longer we will be shy about who you are. God, no longer will we just be lifestyle witnesses where we try to reach people by living a good life. Lord, that we would be Word of God witnesses who reach people by telling them your precious word. Father, for it's your word that changes lives. Lord, it's your word that teaches us and corrects us and trains us. God, that's my heart. That's my prayer. God, that's my prayer for this church. God, that we'll be something more in this community. God, we'll be more than just a church on top of the hill. God, the church, more than just a church next to the mall. God, but we'll be a church that are drawing people in because people's lives are being changed. God, we pray for this heroin addiction problem that's in this community here. God, I pray in the name of Jesus, God, that you would tear down, Lord, you break down any walls, any barriers. God, these people who are addicted to these drugs, that, Lord, that you'll break them free of those chains. Change, God, that you will turn away from this addiction, God, that they would come to know you as their personal Lord and Savior. God, I pray for these drug dealers, God, they will come to know you, God, and they will throw away that drug dealing personality. God, the people will be healed, people will be restored, God, and families will come back together, God, in this terrible plague that affects our community. Be broken up as we pray and we believe this bold prayer to you, God. God, we know you are amazing. God, we know you are all powerful. God, we know you can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. So, God, our hope is that you would answer our prayers today. God, as we continue to pray for this, God, as we build upon this, God, that you will use us in this community. God, that when we go to the grocery store, God, that you'll point out people that we can pray for. God, we'll point out people who need a touch from you. God, that you'll stir that in our hearts. God, when we're driving down the road and we see that person broke down on the side of the road, God, that we'll pull over and help them. And God, and that door will be open up to share your gospel. God, we'll become bold in our prayers, God, and we'll become bold in our lifestyle. Lord, we love you. We love you, God. Lord, I pray that this message will be implanted on each one of our hearts today. God, we'll become a people who are prayer warriors. God, everything we do, we start by doing it in prayer to you. God, from the biggest to the smallest, God, we come to you first, and Lord, and we believe, Lord, that you will have the right answer for us. Because, Father, you've never failed us so far, God, and you will not fail us in the future. Lord, I pray for boldness on each one of our lives, Lord, as we leave today. Let us leave here today just empowered, emboldened, Lord, and excited. Lives changed. God, excited to share your word. God, I pray that as we leave here today, as we go out to eat, God, that door will be open. God, as we go to the grocery store, that door will be open. Lord, as we go to the gas station, that door will be open. God, as we get home, we call our families, that door will be open. God, tomorrow when we go back to work, that door will be open. God, every avenue, every need of God, that provides opportunities, God, and give us the boldness to deliver your truth. Lord, I thank you for that. I thank you for that. Lord, you are amazing. We love you, God. We love you. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Well, God bless you all. Thank you so much for coming out today. I am so encouraged by seeing you all here. Let me tell you, I got here this morning and I did not want to be